Over the past few weeks, I have been privileged to be part of numerous conversations, and those conversations have taken place in various places. They have taken place in nursing homes. They have taken place around hospital beds. They've taken place with associate pastoral candidates over lunch. The conversations have taken place on Facebook chat, through emails. The conversations have taken place one-on-one and in larger group settings. And as I think about all those conversations, there's one thing that continues to be common in all of those conversations over the last few weeks, one thing that continues to pop up, and that is contentment in the will of God. In every one of those conversations, at various points, people would make a statement about the will of God, that such and such was going to take place if God wills it, that our prayer is that this would happen, or we would go here, or this person would respond in this way, or there would be healing, or whatever it happens to be, but it was always couched in this language of the will of God. And it's good to say that in all of those situations, in every one of those conversations, the people who I was speaking with or listening with were content with God's will. No matter what happened, no matter what the outcome would be, they said, we are okay with God's will. We are content with God's will. I was very thankful as I thought about those conversations that not once did the people whom I was listening to or conversing with ask me what God's will was. Because I could honestly say I had the foggiest idea what God's will was in those situations. In that hospital room, in that nursing home, at lunch at Panera, in my office, on the internet, in a conversation with an individual or with a group. Thankfully, nobody asked me, Pastor, what is God's will regarding? Because in every one of those situations, I have the foggiest idea what God's will is. I thought about that a lot over this last week as we are talking about taking a journey toward contentment. And I thought about how people are content with God's will in the big picture, even if they don't know what the outcome is, and even if they never ask the next part of that question, like, I wonder what God's will is. And as I thought about God's will, as I thought about contentment, as I thought about giving thanks, the Lord directed me to three portions of Scripture. Two of them seemingly unrelated. And as a pastor looking for a sermon, finding unrelated passages is not a gift. When I sit down to think about what God is leading me to say or wanting us to hear or what I need to hear, my prayer is that as I open the Bible and as I look at a passage and I'm directed to something, that out of that passage flows this wonderful, eloquent three-point sermon that just kind of fills in the blanks and all the things are alliterated and the illustrations just fall into place. But when God directs us to seemingly unrelated passages, I have to scratch my head and say, God, what is your will? What do you want me to say? But the longer I pondered, the longer I contemplated, the longer I prayed over these passages, I realized that they were related. They were related to God's will. They were related to contentment. They were related to thanksgiving. So I'd like us to look at these three passages today. The first is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which I related earlier as we were talking about giving thanks. as we were going to prayer. Paul, the apostle, is writing a letter to the Thessalonians, and in the fifth chapter, he begins to wind things down, and he begins to give some direction, and he talks about caring for the pastors and caring for one another and getting along with each other and living at peace and encouraging individuals. And then in verse 16 and 17 and 18, he gives three commands, three imperative statements. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Again, easy words for us to read. Easy words for us to agree with, especially those of us who have been Christians at any length of time. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will. This is God's will. Well, you don't have to be alive very long to realize that there are lots of circumstances that don't call for your rejoicing. You don't have to be a Christian very long to realize that prayer stops. You don't have to be on the journey of life to realize that there are circumstances and situations in life that you find it impossible to give thanks. With a grateful heart, like we sang, or any heart, for that matter. So, how can this be? How do we find contentment? How do we accomplish the will of God? I don't know what the will of God was in all those conversations that I was part of over the last few weeks. But here, in no uncertain terms, God says what His will is. His will is that you would rejoice always, pray continually, and always give thanks no matter what the circumstance is. That is God's will. So often we are concerned about God's will regarding whether we should go for lunch this afternoon. Or maybe in a bigger thing, where we should live or go to school or what job we should do or whom we should marry. We seek God's will in those things, but it's interesting to me that God never deals with any of those things in His Word. I don't think God is really concerned about whether you go to Denny's or Applebee's. I would be, but I don't think God is. God says what His will is. He says His will is this, that you would rejoice always, pray unceasingly, and give thanks in every situation and circumstance. That's what God's will is. And we say, how can we do that? Paul answers the question. God's word answers the question. In Christ Jesus. So I thought about that. That's a nice little preposition. In Christ Jesus. Those of us who've been Christians for any long length of time, we know we are supposed to be in Christ Jesus, and we let those words roll off our tongues, but let's be honest, we sometimes have a hard time realizing what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus. I found an interesting answer to that hidden in this passage. I was thinking and praying and pondering and looking at the words and so forth and realized that the words giving thanks is the word from which we get Eucharist. It's the Greek word, to give thanks. Now, those of you who have a high church background, came through the Catholic Church, Anglican Church, Episcopal Church, Lutheran Church, even the Presbyterian Church, liturgical church, the word Eucharist should ring in your ear. I remember that. The nun told me that. The priest told me that. I don't know what they told me, but I remember that word. Eucharist means giving thanks. And the Eucharist, the Lord's table as we call it here, or communion, or the Lord's Supper in our faith tradition, is the Eucharist. It's the giving of thanks. That table with that little piece of bread and that little cup of juice is a table of thanksgiving. Why? Because it points to Jesus. We come to that table with that bread and that wine, and it reminds us that Jesus gave us his body and gave us his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that Jesus Christ, as we told the kids today, died on the cross for us. He paid the price for our sins. He purchased us back. He opened the door and possibility for us to be reconciled with the Father, to know all of God's love and all of God's mercy and all of God's forgiveness. And that's why we come to the communion table and we call it Thanksgiving. It doesn't look like a Thanksgiving table like it does in our homes. Our Thanksgiving tables have a butterball turkey, has a three-bean casserole. It has mashed potatoes. It has squash in our family, if for no one else but Trinity, because she will, like, take the whole bowl, you know, and run off down the hall to her room and just eat the squash. Nah, it wasn't that bad. But we all have traditions of what our Thanksgiving table looks like. And then we come to the Lord's table, and it looks rather bare. Little cups of juice, little crackers of bread. But it's not those elements for which we give thanks. It's the reality, the truth, those elements remind us of for which we give thanks. That Jesus Christ became the answer to our need. And when you and I remember the table, and when we remember what the table represents, we give thanks in all circumstances. For apart from Christ, apart from his death on the cross and his resurrection, we have nothing to give thanks for. Understand that. You have nothing to give thanks for if Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again. It's in Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection and our forgiveness of sins that we find thanksgiving. The key to rejoicing always, the key to ceaseless prayer and communion with the Father, the source of being able to be thankful in all circumstances comes from the fact that we remember Jesus' love for us and the giving of himself. And so we give thanks in all things because of Jesus. Now, if you're with me in the scriptures, turn back over to the Old Testament to Psalm 118. I think if you looked in, if you have one of those neat kind of cool Bibles that have like references and cross-references and notes at the bottom and maps and highlights and all that kind of stuff. If you looked at the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, 18, I don't think it would cross-reference you to Psalm 118:1. It didn't in my Bible. I'm not too sure how I ended up there. We'll blame it on God. Psalm 118:1. Give thanks to the Lord, to God, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. We give thanks to the Lord, God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the creator, the sovereign of eternity, our Savior, our God and our King. We give thanks to him. Why? Because he is good. Not because he does good things. Because he is good. I give thanks for you when you do good. I appreciate you when you do good. Hopefully you appreciate me when I do good. But you can't appreciate me for just being good, because I'm not. I'm not a good person. I have this tendency toward evil. I think cruel things. I really do want to run people off the road who cut me off. I really do want to pound my fist on the counter at the supermarket and the person in front of me and say, "Please hurry up." I'm not a good person. I do good things. Sometimes. But God is good. Period. He never does bad. Everything that God does is good. And if we don't understand it as good, it's only because we don't understand God. And don't get your toga in a knot over that. Okay? Because you can't understand God. Just the sooner you understand that, the better off you will be. That you will never understand God. His ways are not yours. They are higher than the heavens are above the earth. You will never understand God. Just get used to it. And we'll all be better off for it. But there's one thing we know, that God is good. And everything he does is good, and so we give thanks. But then notice what the psalmist says. His love endures forever. The word love there, great Hebrew word. I love it. Chesed. Chesed. You can do that. Trinity was at language school all week, so she could probably do this chesed thing. It's a great word because it gives you permission to spit on people. You know, it just kind of goes, starts back here in your throat. It has this kind of H sound, and it ends with a kind of a D, and in the middle, it's got a in it. It's chesed. And the interesting thing about the word is that it's pretty well undefinable in the English. We do not have a word-for-word correlation to chesed. We just don't have that. The closest we come to are words like compassion, kindness, mercy, love. Here's a good one. The Jews understood chesed as faithfulness to the covenant promise. When someone makes a covenant promise, they remain faithful to it. And that's what God did. That's why the psalmist writes, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He remains faithful to his promise forever." God made a promise with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He made a promise with Moses, with David. He said to them, "I will be your God and you will be my people. I will care for you and love you and protect you and be with you. And all I'm going to ask is that you allow me to be your God." But then God went one step further, and he said, "If you don't keep up your end of the bargain, I will still be your God. I will still love you and care for you and show mercy to you and love you. Sometimes you are going to turn so far away from me that you are going to walk yourself into bondage." Ask the Israelites who went into bondage in Babylon. Ask them. They turned so far away from God that they walked themselves into slavery. But God never, ever gave up on his faithfulness to them, never gave up on his care for them, never stopped loving them, did everything that was necessary to bring them back to him. God's love endures forever. Now, here's the last passage. It's related, actually, to the Psalm 118 passage. But it's way back in 2 Chronicles. It is in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 that this phrase, "The Lord is good, give thanks to the Lord, For he is good, and his love, his faithfulness to the covenant, endures forever. This is where it came off the lips of the priests and the musicians. What happens in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 is that Solomon, the son of the best king Israel ever got, David, Solomon builds a temple that David wanted to build, but God didn't allow him to build. Solomon builds this temple that sits upon the top of Mount Moriah and just shines with its radiance and its glory and its beauty. And when they finish the temple, they bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence with the people. It's been down in the city of David, which is down the hill from what we would know as Jerusalem today. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant up into the temple that Solomon has built, through the outer courts and the inner courts and up the steps and into the Holy of Holies. And they place the Ark of the Covenant between the wings of the cherubim. And when they set that ark down, the people break out in song. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his chesed endures forever. And when the ark was set down in the center of Israel's worship, when the people raised their voices in declaration of who God is, we read that the presence of God descended in the smoke. That pillar of cloud that had led the Israelites through the wilderness descends once again and fills the temple to such an extent that the priests cannot do their work. In fact, the work of the priest, the work of worship, stops because God's presence fills the house. We sang today great songs. Worship team was great today. But when God's presence descends and fills the house, this stops. I don't think it's a big jump, at least not in my mind, to go from the temple that Solomon made to the temple that God made. For God says in his word, I don't dwell in temples made of human hands, but I dwell in the hearts of people. This, brothers and sisters, is the dwelling place of the Most High. This is where the Ark of the Covenant resides. The covenant. Jesus said, there's a new covenant in my blood. The other covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, that covenant is being replaced by a new covenant that is in my blood. Remember the table? Remember the cross? Remember why we give thanks? That blood makes a new covenant, and the presence of God comes and dwells in the life, the heart, the soul, the center of every believer. And when God's residency takes up place at the center of our worship, and when we declare, God, you are good, and your loving kindness endures forever, God descends on us by his Spirit, and his smoke, his presence, pervades every ounce of our being. And then we can rejoice always. And then we can pray without ceasing, because Paul is not talking about falling on your knees, folding your hands, bowing your heads, and closing your eyes. He's talking about living in constant communion with God. So that when you're taking that class in zero period, God is there. When you're pushing the shopping cart through the market, God is there. When you're driving over 17 to work, God is there. When you're visiting a loved one in the hospital, the nursing home, God is there. And we don't have to shout for him. He is listening. And when God resides at the center of our place of worship, when he sits upon the throne of our lives, we can give thanks in all and every circumstance and situation. Because God is on the throne. God is at the center of our being. I don't think there's any better time than right now as we enter into this Thanksgiving week. And then next Sunday as we enter into Advent, when we celebrate the Emmanuel, God with us. Just like God was with Israel in the center of the temple, God is with us in the center of our lives. There's no better time than right now to make sure that God is there. And maybe God has been there for years for you. You received Christ. You confessed your sins. You acknowledged him as Lord and God and Savior of your life. You did that years ago. It's still a good day for you to say again, Lord, right now, take residency in the throne room, in the holy of holies in my life. Fill it up with your smoke. Push me to the outer limits of the temple. God, so fill me right now that I will be quiet. I have nothing to say. Because worship as an activity stops. And worship as a life begins. A worship that is rejoicing always, praying continually, and thankful in all circumstances. And maybe you have never, ever come to that point. Maybe you sat in church since you were an infant. You came on your mother's knee, and you sat in church, and you've sucked on more hard candies than a person can realize. You know all the verses to Just As I Am. You may have even come forward, but you never, ever said to Jesus, into my holy place, into that space created specifically for you, Lord Jesus, come. Today, right now, fill me up. Push me to the out. Fill myself up with thee. And the good news of God's word, he says, if you do that, he will do it. He will come and make residency in your home, in your heart. He will be on the throne. And when God is on the throne, we know that he is good. And his love endures forever. Let's pray to that end. Take a moment. I don't know where you are at in your walk, in your journey toward contentment, toward Christ. If you've known him for more years than you can remember, today is the day where you say, I give thanks, God. I give thanks for the bread and the cup. I give thanks for the body and the blood. I give thanks for your love that endures forever. And Lord, just want to say, it's your holy place. Fill it up. And if you've never done that, today is the day. Today is the day that you say, I'm stepping out of the holy place and I'm allowing God his rightful place as my Savior, as my Lord, as my God, as my King. And I will follow him and serve him and live for him and worship him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in you we can rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances to accomplish God's will for us. And in that will, we will find contentment. For it is in you, Christ Jesus, that it takes place. So we pray these things in your name and for your glory. And all God's people said, Amen.